The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Blessed Good Friday and welcome to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on this Good Friday as we go into a very, very special time of the church year. Joining us this morning, now this is, I have to say, you know, not just a pleasure because I consider Pastor Gary Nagy to be a good friend and a regular on the programs here at KFUO Radio, but at this day of all days, pastors are exceptionally busy. Extra services this week, and to take time out to do a program with us live today on Good Friday takes some extra special effort. And we thank you for that, Pastor Nagy. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, you're welcome. Check's in the mail.
I haven't even given the address of the church yet.
Oh.
Wait for the full promo, then send the check.
Okay.
How are you? How goes everything in Hobart?
I'm well. Hobart's fine. Weather's about the same as what you have down in St. Louis, a little bit cooler.
Isn't it funny? We had July and March, and now we're having March and April.
Yeah. Well, the good Lord knows what he's doing.
Are you sure?
Yes, I am. I've come to trust him more and more.
Very good. What do you have going at Trinity today for Good Friday? You have a midday service as well as an evening service?
Yes. We have a noon service and then one at 6 for the observance of Good Friday. And we're going to learn how to say, like we say on Easter, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. We're going to learn how to say, Christ has died. He died indeed, because the more I look out in the world, the more I find people claim that Jesus didn't die. And so that makes Easter, the resurrection Sunday, meaningless.
They claim he didn't die? I thought the line was that they claimed he didn't rise from the dead. The death wasn't always in question. It was the resurrection that was the question.
Well, now it's the question of, well, if he didn't die, then there are other ways to handle the story of the resurrection.
I see.
You know, he swooned. There was a resuscitation. You know, those kinds of things. So those seem to be.
As the Muslims would say, there was a substitute.
Yes.
Fascinating. I think you maybe ought to give the address out for Trinity there, so folks, if we got plenty of time to hop in the car and drive up there.
Okay. We'll look forward to seeing you.
Well, let's begin with prayer this morning, Pastor.
Yes. As we consider the day on which we study the Word of God, Almighty God, we ask that you would, with grace, behold your family and the world for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men to suffer death upon the cross. So may what we hear and what we say reflect that glory from you to us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, yesterday, I'm glad you started out the day by saying you are absolutely affirmed that God is in control, because yesterday, this is sort of like a bad soap opera, Joseph is stuck in prison. He has essentially rescued one man by interpreting his dream. That man has forgotten him, and now he's going to languish in prison for 2 more years. Why does God allow this to happen? I mean, doesn't he care about Joseph's plight?
Well, he absolutely cares. The problem that people face is, if God doesn't answer my prayer, if it would have been Joseph's prayer to get out of jail, if it doesn't get answered immediately, then he doesn't care. But his answers can also include not yet and no. We think of St. Paul, who besought the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh, and every time he was told by the Lord, no, I'm not going to do that. My grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so there are always, when the prayers aren't answered as we see them, that we think they ought to be answered, there are ways to start thinking about, okay, what's God have in mind for this? And a number of things can come to mind. Pharaoh hadn't had his dream. There wouldn't have been any way to contact Joseph. Who knows? Perhaps Joseph had some pride. We can't prove that, but, you know, he did have some dreams with his brothers that really set them off, and so maybe he still had some pride that God was dealing with. Obviously, he is learning to trust the Lord and to grow in whatever situation the Lord has planted him. So those are opportunities for his own personal faith to increase.
Now, when we look at a number of these narratives and how God works the things that he does, 2 years in prison does seem awfully extreme. I mean, there's not an easier way to do this? Especially for Good Friday, when you look at the cross, there's not an easier way to do this?
Well, I'm sure there are easier ways, and people, I think, by nature, look for easier ways to get things accomplished, but God seems to favor difficult, challenging ways. In the case of Jesus, it was the only way to save the world. He himself prayed his prayer in the garden with such conviction and in stress that there were drops of blood. Sweat was drops of blood. That if there's any way to do it any other way, please let that happen. And God's answer was no. This is the only way. And so in our lives, we might think, well, jail time, 2 years, especially for somebody who's innocent, is extreme. But that's according to a human point of view and not God's point of view, that while that person is in that situation, Joseph's in jail for those two more years, shouldn't have been in jail in the first place, that something's happening because of him in that situation.
So we really don't see the big picture, I guess, is the point. We're sort of, you know, what is it, nearsighted. We can only see what's here and what's now. We don't get the idea of what the bigger picture is of what God is working. But I guess really if Joseph hadn't been in prison and hadn't spent this time, you know, first serving Potiphar, then serving these two men in prison, and then continuing to do good service and being a faithful steward for what he was given, then perhaps he never gets brought before Pharaoh in the first place.
Well, that could be. We don't have any record of him interpreting dreams prior to his prison experience. He has dreams with his brothers before they connive to have him sold into slavery. I would think their hope would that he would have been killed somewhere along the line, and then they would feel less guilty. The blood wasn't on their hands, although, of course, they were very guilty. But when he talks about the dreams, he's in the dream. It's his dream. He's not interpreting somebody else's dream. You know, he probably sees his face in the dream as the sun, and, you know, everybody else bowing down to him, and, you know, he's a sheaf of growing crop, and that's him. He sees that image. So there are no other actual interpretations that happened, and it could have very well been that, like you said, the appearance, the audience before a Pharaoh might never have occurred. Could we speculate? Could it have happened another way? Could have God just have him bump into the street, so to speak? Oh, hey, by the way. Perhaps. But God has his purposes, and they're not always understood by us completely. But we do know that God has his purposes, and not only does he have purposes as God, but he has purposes that work for good. That's that great summary passage in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good unto them that love the Lord, because he is orchestrating life and taking bad things and using them for good. Not necessarily always a personal good, but a good in general. Joseph is very happy, of course, later on to take care of the food program that was being suggested. His good was involved with that, absolutely, but he was concerned about the starving nation as well.
Our assignment today, Genesis chapter 41, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. You can join us, 505-785-1800-730-2727. Email server's up and running. You can get to us by way of kfuo@kfuo.org, or use the iTunes app. It really is pretty cool, and you can stream us and send in questions or comments at the same time. Picking up at verse 1 of chapter 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up from the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who can interpret them to Pharaoh. Let's pause there.
Okay. Sure.
Much like Herod, you know, when we read the Christmas narrative, it talks about how when Herod ain't happy, all of Jerusalem ain't happy. I guess when Pharaoh ain't happy, all of Egypt trembles.
I would think so. Rulers of that time, and even some today in some countries, rule with an iron hand, and everybody is supposed to kowtow, no pun intended, to them, and do what they say. This is the leaders, the kings, the pharaoh's prerogative. Some of them ruled graciously, and some of them ruled with letting everybody know that they were the king, and they had to do things perhaps to prove that, and it wasn't always fair, it wasn't always good, but that's true. If this king, this pharaoh, was troubled, then the people were troubled, because what can a baker and a cupbearer do? I mean, ruin the upside down cake? he sends them into jail. So we get a hint of his reputation, of the way he thinks about things and does things.
Well, I guess like any good pagan culture, the mysteries of dreams, they hold some sort of supernatural message. I guess that's what's troubling Pharaoh, is that, it's a dream. I had a dream last night. Didn't really mean a whole lot. Didn't worry about it this morning. Don't feel too bad about it right now. But I guess because of this culture, these dreams hold a special place.
One would think so. Many cultures value dreams. There are even people in the United States and other current mechanized, modern by some extent, by some definition, countries that dreams are something that should be interpreted, should be understood properly, and there are all kinds of people willing to give advice. We even have the case on that first Good Friday of Pontius Pilate's wife having a dream, saying, "Don't have anything to do, dear husband, with this man Jesus. I had a this righteous man, I had a dream about him." And so certainly those things can happen. I have dreams too, but it's usually my body telling me it's time to wake up and go to the bathroom. But there are things that can be seen as beyond the ordinary. And certainly we have dreams taking place in the culture back in Israel, even before then, not the Promised Land, but where they were settling. There are other people that have dreams, and there's great significance to that. So, but this is a culture that, from what I know, little I know about their history, this was something that was supposed to be paid attention to and interpreted, since obviously Pharaoh, the dreamer, could not figure it out himself.
Well, explain to me, and this is maybe something we could spend the rest of the hour talking about. Tell me, help me understand how God works. Is God giving this dream to Pharaoh? Is God, when Pharaoh calls all these wise men and all these magicians to interpret this dream, is he preventing them from understanding what it means, or they just can't do it? How does all this work?
We could spend the rest of the time and probably probably even more, talking about dreams. There's very little information that we as church people today have regarding dreams. We know that Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody in his inner council could interpret the dream. Somebody remembered a guy in jail who was accurate in his interpretation of the dream. So then he, Joseph, is the go-to guy. God puts these dreams in the heads of people. He put it in the head of Joseph to take the child and the child Jesus, and there are all kinds of things that Joseph would dream. Joel, which is quoted in the book of Acts, says your young men will dream dreams. Your old men see visions, or reverse, but those are the kinds of pictures that we have. So certainly God can give a truth, although it's veiled in this symbolism that he couldn't understand, the Pharaoh couldn't understand, and that there are people who are able to interpret those things. Joseph gives glory and credit to God, saying, well, the interpretation comes from God, implying that the dream came from God. Now, did God obscure the ability of really the scribes? We call them magicians, but they're the ones that were lettered in some way, the magicians and the wise men. Did he hamper that so that Joseph could be used? Well, if that's his purpose, and here it sounds like it is his purpose, then certainly so. Were the wise men and the magicians just incapable of doing it? Those are interesting questions. If I knew Pharaoh to be somewhat upset with not getting the right answer, and he asked me to interpret his dream for him, if I was a magician, I'd come up with something. I don't know. It sounds good. Okay, all right, that might be a possibility. So why were they honest enough to say we can't decipher this for you? Those are good questions. The problem comes in when, in our culture, in our day and age, people claim they have a dream that it comes from God, that they themselves interpret the dream and this is what it means, or they have friends who say this is what the dream means, and it's taken at face value rather than scrutinized and said, okay, well, let's see how this plays out, because in the case of Joseph, the dreams had accurate interpretations, and that was a sign, of course, that this dream came from God and was interpreted by God, really, through Joseph as his messenger.
Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dream to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Well, that was yesterday's lesson.
Yes.
The interesting, when it comes to the cupbearer, I remember my offenses today. That's an interesting twist of phrase. And suddenly he recalls Joseph, who he's forgotten about for 2 years. What is it that you think causes the chief cupbearer to remember those offenses that first put him in prison? Perhaps an angry Pharaoh could very well do again what he did once before?
I would think that would be in the back of his mind. Sometimes you have a leader who doesn't do everything by logic, but simply by what the will is, the whim is for that moment. And remembered that this happened 2 years before. Perhaps this cupbearer lost a couple of stripes off his uniform in service to the Pharaoh, and remembering that dreams were involved in what happened to him and how he also got ahead, that maybe he could improve his status by by talking about somebody he knows that would be able to take the place of the magicians and the wise men.
Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when they had when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. And then he repeats the seven cows and the seven stalks of grain. What do you think Joseph looked like after 2 years or long, maybe even as much as 5 or 6 years in an Egyptian prison?
Well, I imagine he doesn't look very good. He's probably not clean. He is maybe being provided for a little bit simply because we heard that when he went into prison, the guards favored him because he was a good prisoner, a helpful person, sort of like Andy in the Shawshank Redemption before everything went south. and he was, you know, his whole plan was to get even in that movie, but not in this one. He was simply trusting in God. Maybe he wasn't real bad, but it sounds like he at least had to come up to a level that would be acceptable to come into the presence of Pharaoh. You know, he shaved himself and changed his clothes because Pharaoh, as a king, receives people only in a certain way. We have people that are dignitaries from our country. They go somewhere else, and you have to follow certain local customs and traditions in order to be thought of as somebody who is willing to go along and wants to honor what people think is important. And so he's willing to do whatever it takes. Joseph is getting to the point of now being presentable to King Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will listen to him, which is kind of interesting because Pharaoh's concern is to get the dream interpreted. There's an interpreter who has a 100% track record, at least according to the cupbearer, and you would think he wouldn't care too much how Joseph looked because this is the answer.
Yeah.
And yet he is the answer as long as he's got a suit on. So apparently there were protocols that couldn't be bent, you know. And Jesus addresses this kind of issue about how, you know, people go around thinking certain things and wanting things to be right and all of those kinds of things, and yet there are certain protocols regarding rituals that have to be followed in order for this to be acceptable. And Jesus was always talking about what's in the heart is more important than what is seen on the outside.
I can't imagine that we can really describe just how powerful Pharaoh was at this time. You know, we talk about dictators and we talk about, you know, whatever, even presidents or kings. In our recent history, the last three, four, even, you know, when you talk about medieval kings like Charlemagne, the first Holy Roman Emperor, I guess nothing really compares to the power that this one man has at this point in history.
It sounds like it's true of him and all of the pharaohs. Egypt is a country that has been made, and it was successfully established on the way the ruler put the country together and organized it and fought against their enemies and took care of the things that they needed. And you would almost think it'd have to be a strong-willed person to begin with, because you've got a very limited number of resources in that country. Everything's got to be associated with the Nile River for anything to go and grow, and so things have to be done in a certain way. Perhaps there's this attitude also of being born into royalty. You know, don't you know who I am? I am the king. And everybody kind of thinking that that's their place. We kind of lose that sense, I think, when we come to a society like America or in Europe, where everybody is at least thought of in theory to be equal to everybody else. No great people are any better than other people. And yet that's a fact of life for these folks, millennium before Jesus was born.
This is the Bible Study on Good Friday. Pastor Gary Nagy, our guest. Join us during the break. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom.
Dad.
I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about sex,
love,
values.
I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
A storm is coming for sure. We need to get back to the boat. See how the waves are already dashing over the rocks? With this wind, they'll soon overtake the whole island.
Master Charles is out there on his boat.
It's carrying him past the island. He's going out to sea. Father, do something.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Well, there are many questions we could address on such a sacred day as Good Friday. Two of the best are, how can we begin to know that Jesus did all of this for me? And how can I be sure that I am worthy of God's forgiveness? I believe the sacrament of the altar answers both of these questions for us. The worthy receiving of the sacrament has everything to do with seeing ourselves through God's eyes of grace and steadfast love. It is not surprising that this one sacrament in the life of the church has become so great a cause for division among different Christian faith traditions. The exact problem St. Paul was addressing in the first New Testament letter to the Corinthians was about worthiness. In those days, the community of believers following the way gathered nightly. As they ate together, they included the Lord's Supper as a part of that meal. This is just what Jesus did with his disciples when they celebrated the Passover meal on the night when he was betrayed. The verses the apostle wrote have been quoted and interpreted in all kinds of ways over the centuries since. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Who is worthy to receive the forgiveness of sins in this sacrament? No one. How then do we know that we are receiving this forgiveness? By seeing ourselves and all others in the body of Christ in the same way, as the objects of God's amazing love. Let's pray about this. Lord, may we approach the feast to come, the celebration of your Son's resurrection and Holy Communion, as the feast of victory, as the greatest gift anyone has ever given. And help us to believe that this gift was given and shed for me. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio, this Good Friday edition of the Bible Study, as we are going through Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream in Genesis chapter 41. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, before we get into Joseph's interpretation of the dream, Pastor Nagy, maybe two quick questions here, and it might cause you to speculate a little bit, but, oh, what the heck, it's the Bible Study. We can always speculate a little bit, can't we?
Warning, warning. Trick question.
Well,
trick question.
Tell me what you think might have been, you know, especially, you know, you have this sort of, I guess, hopeful note on the part of Joseph that he interprets these two dreams, and I'm sure he was aware that the cupbearer was restored, but the cupbearer doesn't remember him. So what do you think is going through Joseph's mind for those 2 years, and what do you expect his reaction was? It's not told to us in the text, but when they come and they knock on the cell door and say, Joseph, Pharaoh wants to see you, what do you think his reaction would have been?
Joseph seems to be a very smart man in my mind, and I think when he asked the cupbearer to remember him, that he did this good thing, that now an opportunity arose where this could be, because who knows what the report was. My guess is whoever picked him up said, Pharaoh has need of you. Well, how would Pharaoh know about him other than through the cupbearer? And so my sense is that, you know, he's been waiting to see what God wanted him to do and where he would be, and then 2 years later he sort of sees this door opening and maybe starts to put two and two together. We don't have a sense of how one comes or Joseph comes to that conclusion, but that's what I'm thinking we're going with, because, you know, after, and I, jumping ahead a little bit, after he tests and tries his brothers who come to Egypt to be relieved of their famine and finds them to be people who no longer are cruel, mean, and spiteful, but rather caring, especially when it comes to the ransomed younger brother. He says, you meant to harm me, but God meant it unto good. So he has in his mind that God's going to take care of him no matter what, and perhaps he's going to see this as his opportunity, that God is opening that door to serve in yet another way.
It just strikes me that there's no mention here that he was afraid or he anticipated. Or he was. It's Joe Friday. It's like he's cool as ice here. He just stands before Pharaoh. No fear is expressed anywhere in the text. And he just says, all right, I'm here to do a job. Let's
go. Yeah, and that shows up, we're going to get to it, in verse 28. It is as I told Pharaoh. I mean, he's telling him, he told him already. you got to have a sense of being on a mission from God to be able to talk like that. It almost sounds like Moses talking to the Pharaoh, which could very well have been at that point his stepbrother, or at least a relation to that. Yeah, you really have to have a sense of purpose. You know, Paul and Peter in the book of Acts talk about that. You know, pray not that we get less difficulties coming our way or less persecutions, but pray that when they come we can be bold. And that sounds like that might be Joseph's image as well.
You know, that is one of the most interesting things about doing a Bible study in the Old Testament, is how you can pull the Old Testament forward into the New and the New Testament backwards into the Old. Because I'm wondering what the involvement of the Holy Spirit is here, because we're commended in the New Testament not to worry about what to say. It'll be given to us.
That's a good connection, that although Jesus tells his disciples specifically, don't worry when they haul you before some sort of court or tribunal to testify, the Holy Spirit will give you the words, that operation of the Holy Spirit, just like creation of faith and many other things, was operative in the Old Testament, and maybe more thoughts of linking that, like you just said, could and should be done, that the Holy Spirit is definitely with Joseph, in the sense that he says God interprets dreams. And is that the Holy Spirit working in that interpretation? Is that the Holy Spirit giving Pharaoh the dreams in the first place? It's not specific, but it certainly sounds like it would at least be possible within the realm of the work that the Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, and the Father and the Son, as a Trinity, cooperate in many things, although, of course, only Christ died on the cross. The Son died on the cross, and the Father didn't, the Holy Spirit didn't. But when we read about creation, usually we ascribe creation as a work to the Father, because fathers create and sustain. And yet, the Holy Spirit's hovering over the waters, and John, in the first chapter of his gospel, tells us that nothing was created without Jesus having been there too. So we can kind of see the participation, but I don't think we're out of line, nor are we giving any disrespect to the work of the Holy Spirit if we said, well, the Holy Spirit gave Joseph the confidence to speak before Pharaoh in this very intimidating situation and setting.
In the timeline of the Easter narrative and then what comes shortly after that, we have to wait a while before we get to the upper room and we have the Comforter. But when it says earlier in Genesis that the Lord was with Joseph, if you think about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, he's literally with him, I guess, in that sense, while he's in prison.
Yes, one could certainly say that, and I don't think it would be wrong to attribute when it says the Lord was with him. Obviously, we're talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but as the Holy Spirit is the one who delivers messages and brings confidence and skills, that certainly would be a valid point to look at and say, yeah, that's an interesting tie-in, like you said, pulling the old into the new and looking at the new and looking back at the old and saying perhaps that's an application.
Now here we get to the interpretation of the dream, starting at verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that it will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, the thing is fixed by God. Nothing's going to change this. This is, like it or not, this is going to happen.
Yes.
Okay.
And it's duplicated to indicate that the same dream is, the same events, the feast and famine, are being pictured in two different ways, two different dreams, but the interpretation is all in one. It's a reinforcement, as Joseph is saying to Pharaoh, that this will happen. There's nothing you can do about it. Again, God is in control of nature. And the fact that God then provides in the midst of scarcity is a picture of a gracious God who doesn't necessarily always intervene with nature to stop things from happening, but allows for provision for times when they're tough. For instance, we've had some horrible tornadoes touch down in the southern part of Indiana in the last month or so.
Yeah.
And certainly a question could be asked, well, God could have changed that. And the answer is, well, yes, he did, but he doesn't, because he chooses to have things, for whatever reason, go as it is set up. In terms of nature, the laws of nature that would cause these things to happen. And what he does then is he responds to the need that comes afterwards, perhaps to show grace and to have people respond. And we've had lots of people, even from our northern part of the state, go to the south and render aid and assistance and help people. Obviously, it's not good to have gone through that at all, but it's certainly heartwarming to see the response of people who basically drop everything here, leave it in God's hands, and say, we're going to go help those people over there.
Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, like the guy standing in front of you, perhaps?
Wonder who that could be. If your discerning and wise men didn't get the interpretation, maybe there's somebody else.
Yeah, perhaps. And set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers of the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. You know, it strikes me that this dream to Pharaoh, this pagan culture that in the not-too-distant future is going to enslave these Hebrews. This promise that God makes to Abraham that all nations shall be blessed through his seed is yet again coming to play here.
Yes, and it's not just a physical blessing of we've got a believer in the midst of people who worship a pantheon of gods that is causing this goodness to happen to it. We always recognize, too, that the real goodness of the blessing comes from the fact that before Jesus came, these were the forerunners and the ancestors of Jesus, and they would be talking about this coming rescuer, this savior. And so couched in the help comes also the good news of the faith which Joseph believes and which other people throughout the history of the Old Testament believed and were then sharing with the people that were being blessed by God in other ways as well.
So why would God bless the nation, bless the people that would be enslaving his people in just a few hundred years?
It has to be by grace and according to his own design, because nobody would deserve anything from anybody. And, you know, there's a plan that the family would continue. Joseph's family needs to move on. It's not necessarily maybe just for Egypt. Of course, Egypt is the site of the miracle, let's call it that, that there's going to be provision through the time of the 7 lean years of famine, and that other people then will benefit from it. God in his wisdom had it set up that we're going to do this here because this is where it's going to work best, and we're going to have other things happen and things come together because of that. Ultimately, since the picture of Moses and slavery and the Passover and the Exodus all tie into Jesus as a picture of his coming and rescuing and passing over us with judgment by taking the judgment upon himself and dying on the cross, and the reversal of the firstborn male of man and beast in Egypt dying. We have the firstborn son of God dying on the cross, all of those kinds of things sort of are picturing for us, are revealing to us God's plan that even historical events can picture an element of theology. I was thinking about that as I was preparing for the sermons today for Good Friday. Many Christians don't think that Good Friday was the victory. We always think about the victory of the empty tomb. Well, the tomb is empty, and that's the victory over death and the fact that God the Father accepted the sacrifice. But the victory over the enemies, as Paul talks about in Colossians, has to do with Jesus going to the cross. That's where the victory occurs, on the cross. That's the glory of God to get that job done. And one of the things Jesus talks about is, except a kernel of wheat, a seed, dies, it will not produce life. And so, like a seed, he then has to die in order to produce life, and in producing life, all people will be drawn to him by he alone giving this life that wells up into eternal life. So now, not only do we have history becoming pictures of Jesus, but we also have nature itself demonstrating that it takes the death of something to bring about life. A seed falls to the ground dead, but in it it has life and new life sprouts. We have these pictures of God using these things in a theological way and expressing then the eternal truths of Jesus coming into the world and paying for sins, which no one else could do, and then rising again.
I have a question for you about Pharaoh from the next few verses, but before we do that, let's go to a question that was sent in by way of an iPhone app by Eric. He says, I think we have excuse me, let me begin again. I think we have a much more important revelation from God in this day compared to in Joseph's day, the Holy Bible. We have a sure message from God. With that being said, we should probably not put much stock in dreams. Would you agree? Also, and this is picking up on my theme about what the heck, let's speculate a little bit, was this the only way God communicated to Joseph, or were there other ways?
Well, first of all, I agree with Eric that even the book of Hebrews says God spoke to people in various ways, various times in the past, but now he's spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So dreams today, I think a lot of times they're simply pious. I remember that fella who, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, said God spoke to him in a dream to build this huge...
Oral Roberts.
Yeah, the huge hospital, which at the time may have been necessary. Some people weren't really sure because there were other hospitals in the area. But I mean, okay, pious thought, wonderful wish. Did God speak to him that way? Well, perhaps, but... Can it be proven by this, with this guideline, yeah, there's a famine in the land that it occurs naturally and it's been taken care of. Those kinds of things today don't answer. If anything comes of a dream, then we skirt the scriptures too. I mean, going back to what Eric said, and not put a lot of stock in dreams, I don't believe. We always allow for God to speak that way, but we recognize a better way. A clearer way is speaking through his son Jesus Christ and not the dreams. Does God speak to Joseph in any other way? Well, I think he spoke to us as we were talking about. You know, I don't go around saying the Holy Spirit gave me this idea, but there's a thought that pops into my head and I say it, and then I finally realize that the reason it's in my head is because somehow God put it there, you know, through my conscience or whatever, or my study of his word. And so there's certainly other ways that God could communicate to him less dramatically. And right now, nothing has been written down. This is all oral tradition. So God spoke to him through the history that he learned at the foot of his father when he was growing up, and all of those kinds of things. As a matter of fact, Luther says a couple of times early in Genesis that when it's the Lord spoke, it really could have been like the father of the child. It could have been Adam speaking, and that God was speaking because that person had authority, as we learn later in the fourth commandment, and that is God speaking through his representative. So there are a number of ways that we could think about that don't have to necessarily be spectacular or, in our discussion, even questioned. Dreams today was what he was talking about.
Now, when we look at verses 37 to 39, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you." Now, here's the rub, Pastor Nagy.
Yes.
All right. Pharaoh has discerned that Joseph is a man of God. Apparently he knows which God this is because he doesn't ask. He doesn't say, "Who is your God?" So he has some understanding of this God that Joseph is representing before him. You know, he sees the Spirit of God in Joseph. He sees him as wise because God has made him wise. But I don't see anywhere in the text that follows that Pharaoh and the rest of Egypt, as a result, converted, believed in this God that Joseph represents.
Well, that's true, and it could very well be that he didn't have to ask because he was the forerunners of the Greeks on Mars Hill, the unknown God. There's always another God that can be embraced and brought into the family of gods that he himself worshipped. I mean, these people were ready to take on new gods more than the Cleveland Indians get fans when they win two games in a row.
Wow, that's desperation.
Yeah, the longest game in history yesterday, opening day, and they still lost. But that's my team.
No bitterness there.
With that story. But yeah, we do have.
So you do know what it was like to be in prison for 2 years and during that game, I guess.
Yeah. Well, yeah, when you're a Cleveland Indians fan for life, that's kind of like a life of wanting those kinds of things. But he could have embraced this god. We do have reports through the Egyptian histories that there was a pharaoh. We weren't sure if it's the time of Moses, but somewhere along the line who said, okay, there's only one god. And it could have been Moses' influence on a pharaoh at that time. But the very next pharaoh reverses that and says, no, he was wrong, we're right, there's all kinds of gods. The other gods that he was talking about, maybe he can be a god or something like that. I mean, it was like in our day and age when the emperor of Japan was the son of God, but after the defeat in World War II, did away with that nomenclature, that name, because it didn't serve purposes and things weren't going to go well for them from the people that conquered them, defeated them in the Second World War. So, yeah, it's really up to a debate. You know, we've got the guy in the fiery furnace, and he believes that there's a god, but did he go on to other things? Yeah, absolutely, he went back to it. So maybe this is the way that God allows himself to come into contact with people so that a fuller expression of who he is and what he does can be talked about a little bit later.
Now, we've got about 3 minutes to wrap this up. Joseph is made the vizier of Egypt. He's second in command only to Pharaoh. He has Pharaoh's second-best chariot, and everybody has to bow down when Joseph comes. And more importantly, the interpretation of the dreams are proved true. And it says here that, you know, all the world came to Egypt to buy grain because the famine was all over the earth. It was severe. You know, with that much power, you think that would change Joseph? You think, I mean, I don't know about me. We speculated about what it would be like to win the Mega Millions. I don't know that I could stay the same humble servant that I am now with $700 million in my pocket.
Well, that's true, and they've actually done studies that people who take it in one lump sum have gone through the money within 5 years. 90% of the people who've done that have changed their lives and then had to revert back. Yeah, they say what, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we don't see that in Joseph. I think he's still aware of his humble beginnings, of God's plan. You know, he thought, okay, the boys, my brothers are going to bow down to me right away, and we're going to start having this great leadership thing that I'm going to offer right now. And then, bingo, they throw him into a dry well and then sell him into slavery. And then, I think he always kept his humility and always recognized that anything he was able to do, he was able to do by the grace of God to the glory of God.
Yeah, interesting, I think. I was thinking about this, sort of comparing Joseph with Solomon, you know, the wisest man in the world, Solomon. He had several Egyptian wives as well, but unlike Solomon, when he's given this Joseph wife, this Egyptian wife,
yes,
and he has the two sons, he doesn't seem to give it into her pagan lifestyle, unlike Solomon sort of did.
Right, right. He had the truth about God being God and all these other gods being false gods. We don't have a sense that he strayed from that in his entire life of service and living in Egypt as, for all intents and purposes, as an Egyptian. That's why the brothers can't recognize him as first. When they see him, first of all, he's changed over 20 years or however long it was since the last time they saw him, but he's also, like we like to sing, walks like and talks like an Egyptian.
Yeah, and I guess the big point of this chapter is because things happen as they're predicted, Joseph is a legitimate prophet, and in a sense, he is a savior figure. He saves Egypt from the famine and most of the world.
Right, and in that picture of saving, we have a picture of Christ, who comes and interprets and speaks of future things and does things and is helpful. And he is Joseph in many ways, I think, is a type of Christ, as so many of the Old Testament folks are in a good sense. And then they're, you know, you get into the book of Kings and there's sort of the antithesis of what the good Christ is by this bad king doing the exact opposite.
Pastor Gary Nagy, bless your worship today with the good folks there at Trinity, and thank you for your time on this very busy day.
You're sure welcome.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Eugene tells the story of legendary war hero Alvin York.
He is one of my personal heroes.
Make that Eugene and Red tell the story.
Alvin's mama was a strong Christian who raised her kids to obey the scripture.
Something Alvin found rather difficult to do himself.
Yeah, he was ornery as a wet boot on a swollen foot.
Huh? Hear the story for yourself on the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Some editions of the Bible try to tell us that this is how St. Mark's Gospel ends. And the women went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's a strange way for a gospel to end, but yet it wouldn't be if God has a surprise in store for us as well as them. We'll talk about that surprise and Easter this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. The new unemployment numbers are a little disappointing to economists who were hoping for more than the 120,000 jobs created. Diane Swank is chief economist with Mesirow Financial.
You know, we're better than we were. We're better than we were last year. We're better than we were when the economy came to an all-out stall. And this month does not take that away. We're still better than we were, and the trend is in the right direction.
The president opened a White House forum on women in the economy by saying the numbers are encouraging but not good enough.
It's clear to every American that there will still be ups and downs along the way and that we've got a lot more work to do.
The unemployment rate did tick down a notch to 8.2%, but mainly because more Americans stopped looking for work. A police officer was shot and killed early this morning at a Walmart in Austin, Texas. Police Chief Art Acevedo says a suspect is in custody.
He's a male Asian adult, don't have an age on him or any history on him. He's being interviewed by homicide detectives, and investigation's ongoing.
The officer was responding to a call about a drunk man inside the store. The suspect attacked the officer, say police. As soon as he arrived, the officer didn't have a chance to pull out his own weapon, say police. The police chief says two Walmart employees tackled the suspect and held him until another police officer arrived to arrest him. Rick Santorum's daughter has been hospitalized. Santorum's campaign says 3-year-old Bella has been taken to the hospital. She has a rare genetic condition and was hospitalized earlier this year with pneumonia. Santorum's campaign doesn't say exactly why she's been hospitalized today. American Airlines has canceled another 296 flights as it works to replace or repair dozens of planes grounded in North Texas because of hail damage earlier this week in that severe weather. This is AP Radio News.